In our study this morning, I would like for you to return your attention to Luke chapter 8. This morning, we're going to be looking at the exhortation that is found in Luke 8, verse 18, and I'm going to read it for you. Therefore, take care how you listen, for whoever has, to him shall more be given, and whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, shall be taken away from him. It's been often said by educators and people that consider how people listen that people only retain about 10% of what they hear. And you know, if that's true in respect to listening to Jesus, that means that we only get about 10% of the life that's available. Or, if this text is saying what I think it is, we even lose the 10%. To him that has shall more be given. To him who does not have even what he thinks he has will be taken away from. Be careful how you listen. In our studies of the parables of Jesus in Luke 8, we've seen that the issue is fruitfulness. And the obstacles are basically two. One of them we looked at in verses 16 and 17, the issue of the desire to hide the truth. That's an obstacle to fruitfulness when we don't want the light shining. And then the other is the passage that we're going to be looking at today, verse 18, listening without understanding. These are the reasons why people only retain 10% of what they hear. It's a matter of either a desire to conceal the truth or not understanding what they're hearing. So this morning what we want to do is come to this final statement. This is the last of the parables. From here on out, we're going to be dealing in chapter 8 with some of the discipling issues that the parables lay the foundation for. And what we're going to look at is this warning. Take care how you listen. Now, I called it a warning, even though the first half of it's a promise. To him who has, shall more be given. That's a phenomenal prospect. But the danger is that the person who doesn't take care of how he listens, even what he thinks he has, shall be taken away. So this morning I want us to consider this. Obviously, the exhortation's pretty front on. Take care how you listen. That means right now. And it's not listening to me per se. It's listening to what Jesus had to say. And I want us to think about that take care phrase. That's a translation of a verb that out of 135 times, 117 of them have to do with the way you use your eyes to look at something. It basically means see, look at. But obviously, if the issue is looking at how you listen, that's not a visible phenomenon. You can't look at how you listen, literally. So it becomes a metaphor. Even the word translated listen is really the old standard Greek word for hear. Beware or look at how you hear. They translated listen because that's basically what he's talking about. But he is talking about how you hear. And obviously you can't see sound waves coming at you. You can't look to see how you're hearing that. All of that's invisible. So it's all a metaphor. We can't see the sound. So the exhortation is fundamentally a use of the physical phenomenon, look at how you hear, and turns it into a demand, in a sense, a command, that we pay attention to how we process the information that we're given by Jesus, by the Word of God. And that's something that we can ponder. We can look at it, not physically, but we can stop and look at how do we listen to God, to the Word of God. And that's what Jesus is saying. Look at how you hear. And since the context of this exhortation in verse 18 is verse 10, because he said, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it's in parables in order that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. Obviously, verse 10 as a statement about the significance of verse 18 as one of the parable statements is that it's to reveal something that's a mystery regarding the way God rules His kingdom. And the disciples were given the ability to hear correctly, but the rest, it was given to them in parables so that even though they heard the words, they wouldn't understand them. Even though they see the demonstration, they wouldn't understand what they were seeing. And that's so obviously true. Jesus did such phenomenal things that even Nicodemus there in John 3 came to him and said, you have to be from God. Nobody could do what you're doing if you weren't from God. But is that the official party line in public for Nicodemus and his crowd, the Pharisees, the leaders of Israel? No. They said, he's demon-possessed. That's how he does it. So even though they saw, they didn't see. Even though they heard, they didn't understand. And that's part of why Jesus was dealing with his disciples at this level, because that had already transpired. Those decisions had been made by the religious establishment earlier in Luke. So the issue is, how will verse 18 affect you and me in relation to our participation in the kingdom of God? Will we understand its mysteries and enter into it, or will we just go right by it because we don't see it or understand it? That's why Jesus said at the end of his teaching, watch how you hear. Take a consideration, ponder how you're hearing what God has to say. So the exhortation really is an exhortation that fits the issue of doing what he's actually commanding. How are we hearing right now? What's the process? Well, I'm just sitting here listening to you, Gerald. I hope that's not true. I hope that your hearing is more profound than that. Because taking a serious look at how we respond to what God says is crucial, because to him who has, more shall be given, and to him that does not have, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. So that's the beginning. That's the issue of looking at, considering the process. How do we go about hearing what God has to say? This is what's so irritating to me, and I guess I just respond to things the wrong way, because I get irritated a lot. But this is what's so irritating to me about all these advertisements and promotions in the so-called Christian realm that want you to give God 5 minutes of your day. Here's a new method that you can spend 5 minutes and get your devotional life in order. Here's a way to spend 5 minutes with Jesus every day before you go out to do your business, take care of things. I got news for you. That isn't going to work. That's a discipleship destroying methodology of teaching people how not to listen. Don't pay any attention. Another one is a chapter a day will keep the devil away. I'll just almost guarantee you that if you read a chapter of the Bible in the morning before you get to work, you will be struggling to remember what you read. Because there's a place for reading a chapter, but the place is in preparation for serious thought about something in it. And that's why in our studies we never go very far or very fast, because it's a matter of pondering, what does Jesus mean here? How do we hear him? What is the process? And I believe that the warning starts with this exhortation to ponder how we think or hear from Jesus. The other one has to do with the issue of hearing. Watch, look at how you hear. It's interesting that that word akouo, which means I hear, has multiple versions with prepositional prefixes on them in the New Testament. For example, there's akouo, which is the basic verb, I hear. And then there's eisakouo, which means I hear with a purpose in mind, an objective toward which I'm going. And that's a typical way of hearing when you have a problem to solve and you're actually looking for a way to solve it, so that you're hearing with a view toward the solution that you're looking for. That's the foundation, for example, for all of the seminars on how to increase your wealth. people go to Asakuo. They want to hear unto the objective of increasing their prosperity. Well, that means to hear with intent. Then they have epikuo, which is a epi plus the verb, and that basically means, and it's only used in the New Testament one time when God says, you called and I heard. And that means that epikuo means to hear and respond. Not to hear with an objective, but to hear something and respond to it according to what you've heard in a legitimate way. And then there's the word parakuo, which is para plus akuo. And that means to hear and disobey. Son, take the garbage out. Okay, but the garbage never goes out. And then there is hupakuo, which has the word hupa, which means under, and hear under. And that's almost always translated obey, because it means that you're hearing and you're putting yourself under the thing you've heard so that it's the dominant issue. And that's the question of verse 18. Take a look at how you listen. Is it hupakuo? Do you intend to practice what he says? Or is it just sound that goes by? And there are lots and lots of things that address that. I mean, we tend to hear what we want to hear and ignore what we don't. Well, when Jesus is talking about the things that concern the nature of the kingdom of God and our participation in it, there is nothing there that we don't need to hear, even if we don't want to. So it's not legitimate to say, well, I don't want to hear that, son. It's not going to. There are a lot of things you should not listen to, but Jesus isn't one of them. The mysteries of the kingdom is not something that you want to be ignorant of. So that the issue of hearing means, okay, is it ace, is it para, is it ep, or is it hupa? Is it going to be with the intention of going out of here and applying it to do what I've heard? Now, in the context of Luke's own writing here, when he says that Jesus said, watch, look at how you hear, he'd already prejudiced the case both before and after. I want you to go back to chapter 6 for a minute. At the end of chapter 6, you know that chapter 6 is that extended record of the Sermon on the Mount. Luke's extended record. I mean, Matthew really extended it. It was 3 chapters in Matthew. Here it's just part of 1 chapter. But at the end of it, he says in verse 47, everyone who comes to me and hears my word and acts upon them, I will show you whom he's like. And verse 49, but the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man. And he goes on and illustrates that. So it's obvious that in Luke's own context of recording Jesus' words, that he understood that Jesus had made it plain as he could make it that the proper way to hear was with the willingness to submit, put yourself under the thing that you've heard. It means to do it. Not out of the flesh, not out of the energy of the flesh, but nonetheless, it must be done. It's truth. It has to be acted on as truth. Because if I don't act on it as truth, what I'm doing is not hearing. It's dismissed. So that's the beginning. And then if you'll notice, right here in the context of chapter 8, immediately after verse 18, immediately after he says, watch how you hear, it says in verse 19 and 20 and 21, that his mother and brothers came to him, and they were unable to get to him because of the crowd, and it was reported to him, your mother and your brothers are standing outside wishing to see you. But he answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. Whoa. We're not really told. Luke doesn't tell us in this context why Jesus reacted that way, but Mark does. And Mark's record of this very time when the mother and the brothers came, we're told that they were coming to get him, to take him back to Nazareth, because they'd said in their own hearts and minds, he's lost his mind. Now here's the man who was the Son of God, who have been birthed by his mother under enormously potent, spiritual, powerful, miraculous conditions. And 30 years later, she thinks that he's lost his mind because he's teaching people the mysteries of the kingdom of God. So she's going to take him home and baby him until he gets his head screwed on straight. It's hard to accept that about Mary, especially if you're Catholic. But, you know, the brothers and the sisters, they came along after Jesus. He was the older brother, and he was the perfect older brother. He never did anything wrong. So you might understand how they would react like, well, you know, he's got this Messiah complex. We need to take him home and put him to bed. He's crazy. You could understand that a little bit about them, but I want you to notice that Jesus' reaction to that was, my mother and my brothers have not been hearing. That's why I'm telling you to be careful or to watch or to look at the way you listen or hear, because they haven't been. And now that they've come and they want me, I'm just going to tell you, they're not my family. My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. That's the context, both in chapter 6 at the end and right here in the next very paragraph, where Jesus says, watch how you hear, because the hearing has to be followed by a willingness to say, okay, that's true. Now I'm going to start living that way because it's true. And that's the issue. In the context, watching how you hear basically means, is your living stacking up with what you're hearing from God? Are you submitting to the things you hear, or are you saying, well, and going on about your business? It means that we're to give serious thought to whether we're hearing in a way that translates into application so that we're actually doing it. Now, I do want to make this comment about that. None of us can see with enough clarity how any given thing that we hear from Jesus applies across the board. Most of us have isolated pockets of understanding where this means this in this situation, but it doesn't mean that in that situation because we never even thought about it. And most of the things that Jesus said have a context that limits the application of the words to that kind of a setting. And outside of that setting, they no longer apply. I mean, for example, the Bible says that we're supposed to be long-suffering toward one another, that love covers a multitude of sins. But the Bible also says that when your brother sins, you're supposed to rebuke him, and if he doesn't repent, you're supposed to boot him out of church through a process. Now, how do you put that together? Well, that's what Jesus means when he says, when we're talking about the mysteries of God's rule in this world and outside of this world in relation to the kingdom, you need to be really careful how you hear. Because the hearing needs to be followed by submission to it, but even then you have to be very clear on how you're hearing. So that's the beginning. That's the nature of the words in the exhortation. Watch, look at how you hear. And then he has the explanation for his caution. He says, for, this is the reason. And there are two parts that we've already pointed out. There's a promise and then there's a warning. And on the positive side, we have the statement, whoever has, to him shall more be given. You know, the rich get richer. And to him who does not have, even what he thinks he has shall be taken away from him. The poor get poorer. And so we hear all of these things about how it's wrong for the rich to get richer and the poor to get poorer. And that, you know, as an economic issue is one thing. But when it comes to what Jesus had to say, he absolutely meant it. And the reason that he absolutely meant it is that that's the nature of truth. The reason that we often cannot see how this particular truth applies to that particular situation is because we haven't seen enough of how that particular truth applies to all these situations. And because we're not hearing and submitting to them, we don't understand that one. But the promise is, if we are hearing and submitting, every time we see an application, we're submitting ourselves to it. Over time, our grasp of that will grow, and to more will be given. The question that comes up, though, is, what is this more that's given? What's gained? What's the positive side of the promise? What do you get if you watch how you hear? Well, according to chapter 6, verse 20 and 22, one of the things that we need to understand is that Jesus meant it when he said, blessed are you who are poor, blessed are you who hunger, blessed are you who weep, blessed are you when men hate you, ostracize you, cast insults at you, and spurn you. He meant that, when this is the way you're treated. So we should not think that gain is going to be something that mitigates these things. In other words, if you're blessed because you're poor, you have not been blessed when you get wealthy. I don't know how many times in our culture that's the way, you know, God's really blessed me. I'm rich as Croesus. That's not a blessing. Never in the scriptures are we told that that's a blessing. The issue is that the gain that he's talking about in chapter 8 is already prejudiced in chapter 6 by telling us point blankly that we should not understand the gain as to be any of those false gods that men set up and say, this is the way life is lived. It's not. And then in chapter 8, in verse 14, he said the seed that fell among the thorns are the ones who, as they go on their way, are choked with what? Worries, wealth, pleasures of this life. The three things that we set up often as the standards of whether we're blessed by God are not. They're destructive of our fruitfulness. So that when we say, what is Jesus promising? To him who has, more shall be given. What's he actually promising? That if you're being persecuted, you'll get more persecution? That if you're hungry, you'll starve? That if you're spurned by people, that after a while, nobody will like you? No, that's not it. Jesus really couldn't have been more clear in his Beatitudes about the nature of the kingdom when he says, the poor are the blessed, the hungry are the blessed, those who weep are the blessed, those who are hated, ostracized, and reproached, and slandered are the blessed. He couldn't have said that more bluntly in a way that would just, nobody thinks that's true, unless they hear and submit to it as truth. When was the last time you felt blessed because you didn't have a dime? Or your backbone, your stomach thought, you know, it was wrapped around your backbone, thought your throat had been cut. When was the last time you felt blessed because somebody cursed you in the name because of something that you said about Jesus or did because of Jesus? We just don't buy that. But that's a condition of hearing or lack thereof. So when we think about what is it that Jesus is saying we'll get more of, we should not suppose that we'll get more of wealth, we'll get more of abundance of food, that we'll laugh more, that we'll be more accepted by people. Those are false gods. That's not what we're going to get more of. What are we going to get more of? Well, in this text, he doesn't come right out and say, per se, he talks about reward in heaven and those kind of things, but I'm going to jump you to a couple of passages that you're familiar with already because we've already mentioned one of them lots of times and the other one has been mentioned so many times in our culture that you can't miss it. But in Colossians chapter 3, Paul wrote these words about Jesus in verses 1 to 4. If you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated on the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. Because if you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you'll be revealed with him gloriously or in glory. Now, what's he saying there? Well, he's telling us what the more that will be given is. More of him. We just sang a song, "More About Jesus Would I Know." That's the issue. Because the real issue of life is getting more of the life. And since he is our life, then obviously the more that we get is more of him. More understanding of the way he works and of what he's doing and how we can relate to him as we walk with him in the light. Even if we're not skilled to understand what he has planned, we still don't suffer greatly because of that, because we're getting to know him better and better and better. And even when we're crying and we're starving and we're poverty stricken and nobody likes us, because Jesus is right there, we're getting more of him. And once you experience that, you don't care about that other stuff. So that's part of it. But even that is a little ambiguous. What does it mean to get more of Jesus? That other passage helps. It's the 23rd Psalm, the most read psalm at funerals, not at the one we just attended. It wasn't mentioned at all. But I've done probably 100 funerals in my ministry life. And often people would say, "Preacher, we want you to read Psalm 23, or they print it in the funeral thing. I want you to look at a comment that he makes in verse 4. When the issue is all of those loss issues that Jesus was dealing with the Beatitudes, he said this: "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me." Now, there are two issues of life there. One of them is fearlessness. And emotionally, fear is one of the most crippling things that, well, fear and bitterness are probably the two most crippling issues of life, physically and emotionally and spiritually. And here he says, "I'm fearless. Even when I face the biggest threat of all, which is the shadow of death, I'm not afraid." Just ask yourself this. What if you could go through your life fearlessly? Your life would be phenomenal, because you would never have to be tied up in knots because you were afraid this might happen or that might happen or they might say this or they might think that. Or fearlessly. He says, "I fear no evil." Why? The Colossians 3 passage, right here in Psalm 23. "You are with me. You are with me." That's the issue. There are two elements to the more that Jesus promised. One of them is more of him, and the other is less of fear. We get those two elements, and we have life to the maximum. We have more of him. He is our life. In spite of any circumstance that comes along, if I am submitting myself to what he's declared to be true, I'm hearing and putting myself under it. When I hear it, put myself under it, it doesn't matter what happens, because whatever happens, he's still here. By the way, there's a passage over there in Hebrews 13 that I didn't jot down, but I want to remind you of it anyway. It says in Hebrews 13, verse 5, "Let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me?" See, right there, here and there in the scriptures, we find those two things that are set down as fundamentals. For to him that has shall more be given. If you have a little bit of Jesus and you're willing to learn by hearing and submitting that this is what's true, okay, this is what I'm going to do, based on submission as to what we're hearing, every time we do that, we get more of him. He shares more of himself with us. And every time we do that, the things that we're afraid of diminish. And that's true even if you have a phobia. You know, the Spirit of God is not weakened by phobias. Phobias are just entrenched fear patterns. And the more I hear and submit to, and the more Jesus is right here with me, the less the pattern has to do with anything. So we really have a statement of the game. It's a greater experience of the presence of God in the absence of fear. To him that has, more shall be given. The presence of God in the absence of fear. That means that the thing that Jesus is saying, for whoever has, Luke 8:18, means life. Whoever has this life that consists of being in right relationship with the God of life, so that the fear issues are being dealt with. Whoever has that and is willing to look at the way he's hearing the words of God, the more he'll gain. Because to him that has, more shall be given. Well, what about the negative side? The danger. He says, whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, shall be taken away from him. You know, this is the downside. There's always a downside. Everything that's true has an untrue downside. Something that's the opposite to it. And the issue is, okay, what's to be lost? It says, whoever does not have even what he thinks he has shall be taken away from him. You know why he says that? Because you can't lose what you don't have. So he couldn't say, even to him who does not have will lose what he has. God, that doesn't make any sense. So he says, whoever does not have even what he thinks he has shall be taken away. Now we're dealing here with what will be lost in terms of the context, because we're dealing with kingdom truth. We're dealing with the issues of blessed are the poor and the hungry and the weeping and the rejected. Those are the kingdom truths. So the losses are not going to be the loss of wealth, the loss of food, the loss of laughter, the loss of acceptance. Those are full gods. They're false gods. They don't have anything to do with anything. Therefore, the person who has those, Jesus isn't saying that he'll lose those. Sometimes it is the most wicked who become the most wealthy. Sometimes it is the most wicked who have the most to eat. Sometimes it's the most wicked who do most of the laughing. And they certainly are better accepted. Because you have to conform in this culture if you want to be accepted. And you can't conform to this culture. It's wicked. So one of the things we have to understand is you're not going to, you know, God isn't going to come along and take away your wealth and your food and your laughter and your acceptance. Because he doesn't care about that. That's not where your life is, and he knows it. The losses will be those two elements of life that we've already identified. Him and the fearlessness. We'll not only not get more of him, even what we think we have will be taken away. And not only will we not be fearless, we'll be driven by fear. Oh, what if this happens? And what if that happens? And what if that happens? And what if this happens? And all of a sudden we've got more happenings that we can't figure out how to handle. And you want to see scrambling? Just look in the culture of the United States right now, where people are scrambling to try to hold on to something that they're going to lose. So I got news for you. What they're holding on to isn't worth having. And they probably aren't going to be able to hang on to it anyway. So what does it mean to lose? Well, obviously it doesn't mean that you're going to lose something you have, because you don't have it. A person who does not hear and put himself under that as true, he doesn't have anything except a hard heart. And that won't be taken away. The key is in even what he thinks he has shall be taken. How do people think about having when they don't have? How is it that we think we have something when we don't have it? Well, it's only by delusion. It's only when we are deceived into thinking that we have something because we have something else that's supposed to produce that. And because we have that something else, we know that we'll end up with that. So, and in our culture, we live under heavy delusions about what we have. A week ago last Friday when I spoke at the chapel at the school, I emphasized the need for clear conscience before God, and I challenged the students to, every evening before they went to sleep, to get out a piece of paper and a pencil and bow their heads and say, God, if there's anything I did today that I need to have cleared up, I'd like for you to remind me of it, and then just start writing whatever comes to mind. And when your mind's all empty, you know, you've got all these things that you need to get right, just say, okay, now they're all written down here, Lord. I've done all these things. I need to be forgiven of them. Would you forgive me? And that way you'll go to bed with a clear conscience. And that way in the morning when you wake up, you'll wake up with a clear conscience, and you can start the day off that way. So what happened when we got back, first day back, we find out that one of the kids in the upper grades took off, went to stay with her boyfriend. She obviously didn't hear and put herself under it. She didn't. She didn't have a clear conscience. She just heard what I had to say about handling these things and let it go. Well, she's not alone. We need to be careful because there are some real things to lose, and they're things that we only think we have if we don't really have them. And what it means is when a person thinks that he has something that he doesn't have and that will be taken away from him, what that means is he's trusting in a false god. He thinks that if he has this, that he'll be able to live. And he's deluded because this isn't Jesus. Or if he has this, he'll be able to live. But this isn't Jesus. You know, in the categories that I'm famous for. But I got them out of the Bible, so it's really the Bible's famous for. But the body, soul, and the spirit all have particular idols. If I have perfect health, I'll be able to live. Well, that perfect health isn't Jesus, so that's a lie. If I have plenty of money, I'll be secure. Well, that money isn't Jesus, so that's a lie. If I have acceptance by a significant number of people, I'll be able to live. Well, that acceptance isn't Jesus, so that's a lie. So the issue is, when a person thinks he has something, he doesn't really have it, but the only reason he thinks he has it is because his life is going along pretty well now. That's why we think we have something when we don't. Because our not having it hasn't been challenged yet. And you know how it's challenged? It's when somebody throws one of those things at you that you weren't expecting. That's when you find out what you got. When the roof falls in, that's when you find out what you got. When the very thing that you thought was going to give you life is exposed as a lie, you discover that you didn't have something. It's not when everything's peachy that we discover what we're trusting in. It's when everything's not. That's why Jesus said, blessed are you when you're at your extremities. Hungry, poor, rejected, weeping. Those are your extremities. And it's in the extremities that you discover whether Jesus is here or not. And folks, if he's not, it's a mess. So I just want to make sure that we understand this morning that when he says, take a gander at how you listen to the Word of God. Is it a matter of, yeah, that's true. Okay, I'm going to explore the truthfulness of that across the boundaries of my life. That's true in this setting. It's true in this one. It's true in that one. How do I do that? That's how we listen. That's how we hear. And if that's not our approach, Katie, bar the door when the wall falls down and the roof collapses. Because the scriptures are filled with warning that if we don't take advantage of the opportunity that's ours, at some point it'll be taken away. And then, if we weren't learning how to submit ourselves to Jesus, he won't be there. And there isn't anything sadder than the person who thought he had it to discover he didn't. Of course, I suppose this kind of thing has more of an impact when, well, I know it does, when the roof falls in. and when you're dealt a serious blow, that's when you find out where Jesus is. And the one who has shall more be given to him. But the one who just thinks he has, his gods will be exposed as liars, and even what he thinks he has will disappear. Let's pray together. Father, we realize that we live under an awesome regimen. You, in a very gracious way, have built a lot of slop in the gears so that there's a significant amount of tolerance and patience on your part as we go through our daily affairs. But your word is always urging us to not count on that, because if we use it as an excuse not to grow, not to submit to you, not to walk with you in the light, then the day will come, you've told us over and over, and we'll discover that we were living a lie. But on the other hand, you've made this phenomenal promise that if we have anything of you now, and we're willing to hear and put ourselves under the thing we've heard is true, that we'll even get more. So we pray that you will grant us the ability to hear and submit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.